Logan, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 15, resuming our study today in verse number 9. So get your Bible, open it up to John chapter 15. We'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the Bible at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages. Study the Word of God with me, verse by verse. Study at your pace, at your convenience, at thebibleversebyverse.com. And today, Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see. Where should we start? Let's begin in verse 7. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And there is the solution to answered prayers. This is how you get your prayers answered. Number one, you have to be saved. You have to be abiding in Christ. If you're not saved, God does not promise to answer any of your prayers. In fact, the Bible says that your sins have separated you from God so that He does not hear you. But if you are saved, if you abide in Jesus, remember that's a synonym for being saved, and His Word abides in you. So, you're filled with the Word of God, which means you know that you have the knowledge of God's will, and you're walking with the Lord too. Then when you pray, you're going to ask for things that are according to the Word of God, and God will gladly give them to you. Prayer is finding out what God wants and asking for those things and allowing Him to work through us. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not primarily for us to get a list of things that we want from God. Although there's nothing wrong with asking for stuff that we want. But primarily, first and foremost, above all, is to find out what God likes, what He wants in His Word, and then work with Him through prayer to bring those things to pass. And that's exciting. When you start doing that, prayer really becomes exciting. And then he says in verse 8, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The purpose for prayer, as I suggested, primarily is not to get what we want. It is to find out what God wants and then ask for it. The purpose for prayer is to ask for things that honor God, that glorify God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 8. Verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, continuing in the love of Jesus Christ is the same as continuing in Christ. Remaining in His love is the same as remaining in Christ. Abiding in His love is the same as abiding in Christ. God wants us to be in a position where He can show His love to us. But He can't if we cut ourselves off through disobedience. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. When we keep God's commandments, when we walk in the Spirit and therefore not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we abide in God's love. And we put ourselves in a position, we position ourselves to be blessed by Him. Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There's another reason right there. God wants us to obey Him. He wants our joy to be full. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. God wants us to be strong, spiritually speaking. And you can't be strong, spiritually speaking, unless you have the joy of the Lord inside of you. And you can't have the joy of the Lord in you if you're playing around with sin. It doesn't work. It short circuits joy. It short circuits peace, because it short circuits your relationship with God, your fellowship with Him. Obey Him so that your joy will be full. That's God's will for you. Now, circumstances can be lousy, but your joy is not dependent on circumstances. Maybe your happiness is, but your joy isn't. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Circumstances can be lousy, but you can still have the joy that comes from fellowshipping with Christ. Because you know why? It's because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of your circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you're walking in the Spirit, if there's no unconfessed sins in your life and the Holy Spirit is controlling your thoughts, your mind, your emotion, your will, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will produce fruit. I should say the Holy Spirit will produce fruit inside of you and through you. And here's the fruit that He will produce. The fruit of the Spirit is, according to the Bible, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Love and joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances at all. It is a deep-seated joy that is stirred up by the Spirit of God when you're walking with Him. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're sold out for Jesus, you know what I'm talking about, because you experience it all the time. And you can't explain it to somebody who's either lukewarm or not saved. They don't get it. And they don't appreciate it either. But circumstances can be lousy. It doesn't matter. You can still have joy that comes from fellowshipping with Christ, the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, the problem with Christians who lack joy is not their circumstances. Oh, I lack joy. I need to go to a counselor. Spend $150 an hour, whatever it is nowadays, so I can get joy. No, you don't need to. You don't even need to go to your pastor, unless he can give you the same biblical advice I'm giving you and not tiptoe around it. If you lack joy and you're a Christian, it's not because of your circumstances. The problem is your fellowship with Christ is not what it should be. Because as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Christ loved us by being good to us. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus already loved us. He was really good to us, way better than what we deserve. You know, He left heaven. He confined Himself to a human body. He gave up omnipresence, as far as we know, for the rest of forever. Confined Himself to a single human body to die for a bunch of sinners that had no regard for Him whatsoever. He'd been really good to us. And now He wants us, Christians, to be good to each other. And so, as Scripture says, do not look out for your needs. Don't just look out for your own needs, but for the needs of your fellow Christian as well. And the Bible says that we are to consider others more important than ourselves. Every single morning I pray that. Every single morning I pray, God, let me consider others to be more important than myself, and let me treat them that way, because that's what Jesus did. I pray that every morning. Because I need to. And so do you. You pray a scripture like that, that's dynamite. And God will answer. If you're walking in the Spirit, that answer will come in a heartbeat. But we need to keep praying that, because the flesh wants to move in and steal it. Flesh wants us to be selfish. Well, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is the love test right there. You got it. Someone who says, I love you, but does not look out for your best interest, does not love you. They might love looking at you. They may love being around you. But that's only because they love themselves. It has nothing to do with loving you. If someone says they love you, but they don't look out for your best interest, they do not love you. They're not loving you. And your best interest, whatever it is that's in your best interest, is in line with the Word of God. 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Jesus is our friend because he laid down his life for us. We are his friends if we lay down our life for him. And you know what that means? That doesn't just mean, you know, being burned at the stake, being a martyr. Well, it certainly includes that if it comes to that. But laying down our life for Jesus is something that we are supposed to do every minute of every day. It should be the norm for us. It means obey him, even when obedience means giving something up that we would like. Loving Jesus means obeying him, even when every single cell in your human body is screaming to commit sin. It's not very friendly toward Christ to do all sorts of things that he hates. Now, if you do, get on your knees and confess it as sin. And repent of it and confess it. He'll give you a fresh start. You can start all over again. But that's what it means to love Jesus. 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends confide in friends. Isn't that true? You got a close friend that you confide in? You know you can tell him what's going on in your life, and he's not going to laugh at you, or he's not going to walk away from you because he genuinely cares about you? That's a good friend. Friends confide in friends. And Jesus will pass on things to you about himself, about him, if you obey him. Because if you obey him, you're his friend. If you spend time with him and enjoy fellowship with him because you are obeying him and you don't have any unconfessed sins in your life, then you are his friend according to what he says, and he'll confide in you. Man, he will show you things that 99.999% of other Christians won't ever hear from him because they're not close enough to him to hear from him. And that alone will cause your joy to skyrocket. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If you are a Christian, it is only because you were hand-picked by God long before you were born. Actually, before the world was even made, believe it or not. Remember, there's no time with God. He's in the past, present, and the future at the exact same time. But just think about that. God chose you and me ahead of time, before we were even born, and he knew how we would be. God chose you and me to be his children if we're saved, even though he knew all about the sins that we would commit before and after we were saved. He still chose us. Look at how bad you and I can be at times. Look at the sins that we can sometimes commit. Look at how selfish we can be sometimes, and other sins that we commit sometimes. In thought, in words, in attitudes, in actions. God knew all about those sins before he chose you to be saved, and he saved you in spite of everything that he knew about you. So don't think that your sins catch God off guard, and he is just absolutely shocked that you would stoop to that level. You ought to be shocked, and I ought to be shocked when we commit any sin. But God's not shocked, and he's not surprised. He knew it was coming. He still loves you. He still chose you to be his child before the world was even, before you took your first breath. See, now, knowing that is very important. Because if you're saved genuinely, knowing that will stir your heart to love Jesus more than ever. Because his love for you is unconditional. If that doesn't stir your soul to live for God, then you're spiritually dead. You're not saved. Verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. This world is sinful, and Jesus was sinless. And that's why the world hated him. The less we sin, the more we will be hated by the sinful. Verse 19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you are walking with God, living the Word of God, you are not going to be popular with the world. You are not. Now, if you're producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, yeah, people are going to appreciate that. Most people will. Even the unsaved will appreciate the fruit of the Spirit. But when you start living a holy life and you don't laugh at the dirty jokes and you don't do the things that they do, that's going to make them feel guilty. That's going to stir up anger inside of them. They're not going to like you much. And if you speak the truth, in this world today, you call homosexuality a sin. You're going to feel the wrath of the world. You know, 20, 30 years ago, it wasn't that way. It is now. If you point out sin, and you're a preacher, and you don't call it a dysfunction, You call it what God has already called it, sin. You don't use psychological terms to label sin because you're a faithful preacher of God and you call sin, sin. You don't call it alcoholism. You call it drunkards. You call it drunkenness. You call it the sin of drunkenness. You don't say somebody is living an alternative lifestyle. You say, no, it's a sin of fornication. It's a sin of homosexuality. If you call sin, sin, you're not going to be popular. Not with the world, you won't be. And that is why it is a waste of time for modern evangelicals, and it just turns my stomach. I've seen it. I've had it up to my eyeballs. I can't stand being around it, and I'm not around it anymore. I never was comfortable with it and never was around it, but it's been 25 years, man, and I know it hasn't got any better. I know it's just got worse. It just turns my stomach, and it makes me sick when I see modern evangelicals try to cool people into the kingdom of God. It is a waste of time. I don't care if your radio station plays Christian rock, whatever in the world that is. Well, we got to build a bridge. You fool. There's only one bridge that needs to be built between the unsaved and the saved and Jesus Christ, and that's the written word of God and prayer. The written word of God given out and covered with prayer. That's the bridge, and if people are interested in that, they'll repent, and they'll be drawn to the truth, and they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ, but they won't be drawn to it if you water it down by covering it with your cool. Well, we got to build a bridge, and then later we'll give them the word of God. You liar. I'm so sick of hearing that too. Well, we'll get them coming into our church, and then we'll give them the word of God. You are a liar. You are a coward, is what you are. If you love Jesus, you would give them the truth, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach everybody everything that I have said, everything that I have said to you. That's what he said to do. It is a waste of time to try to cool people into the kingdom of God. Because if the world thinks you are cool, then you have lowered your holiness standard, or watered down the word to the point where you are absolutely useless to Jesus Christ. Oh, you may have popularity with lukewarm Christians, so-called, and the unsaved. You may be popular with them, but you are absolutely useless to Jesus. You water down holiness, you water down the truth to appeal to these people who are lost and on their way to hell. All you're doing is giving them a push into the lake of fire. Well, they're coming to Christ in my cool church. Yeah, what Christ they coming to, mister? Have you told them to repent? Have you said they're guilty sinners on the way to hell? Do you preach against sin? If you do, congratulations, that's great. Are you preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Are you preaching repentance and submission to Jesus Christ for eternal life? If you do, fine, and they're coming to Christ, that's great. But if all you're doing is giving them watered down mush for sermons, tiptoeing around the truth so you don't step on anyone's toes, and entertaining them with their music rather than worshiping God with your music, then all you're doing is putting them to sleep spiritually and getting them to join your useless group. And you'll never give them the truth once they start giving you money. And you know it, because you're just as much a reprobate as they are for going that route. If you are walking with God, speaking the word of God, preacher, you're not going to be popular with the world. So don't waste your time trying to be cool and try to cool people into the kingdom of God, because it ain't going to work. Because there's nothing cool about saying, sir, lady, you are a sinner. You are hopelessly lost. You have offended Almighty God. You are God's enemy, according to Scripture. You are hell-bound. You don't stand a chance. In fact, you are a heartbeat out of hell. And there's only one way you can be saved. You have to turn away from these sins that you are committing. You have to turn away from pride. You have to turn away from inappropriate dress. You have to turn away from inappropriate language. You have to turn away from sin. That's what repentance is. You turn away from sin, period, and turn to Jesus Christ. Get on your knees and ask him to be your Lord and Savior and take control of your life and save you from hell. Then you can go to heaven and avoid hell. There's nothing cool about that message. And if you don't say that message, you're not being used by Jesus. You can't cool somebody into the kingdom of heaven. You can cool them into joining your church, but you can't cool them into the kingdom of heaven. And don't tell me that doesn't happen. I'm not an ivory tower preacher. I know what's going on. And I know how prevalent it is. I mentioned this a while back. Talked to a woman who's been going to a particular church for 10 years. For 10 years. 10 years. A Bible-believing, so-called, Spirit-filled, so-called type church. 10 years. They had an older gentleman fill in for their pastor since they lost their pastor. And she said, that's the first time in 10 years that I've been going there that I heard the word hell from the pulpit and repentance from the pulpit. That is shameful. That is absolutely shameful. But it is repeated countless times every Sunday. And if you're going to one of those church, you have rocks in your head. And you better watch out. Because I wouldn't give a nickel for your salvation. You belong to a club. You support a club that calls itself Christian. It's absolutely useless to Christ. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. Well, let's just back up. I want to read verse 19 one more time because of what I just said. 18 and 19. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus talking, friends. If ye were of the world would love its own. That's why so many churches are popular with the unsaved. Because they're unsaved. They talk like the unsaved. Their messages are like the unsaved. Their music is like the unsaved. They tolerate sin like the unsaved. They don't practice church discipline when a member is sinning. No. Everybody loves them. And then you know what? The poor, pathetic, on-fire Christians who do love Jesus are left to fend to themselves, trying to find a spiritual nugget here and there so that they can be fed. And that's why many of them tune in to me. I'm not blowing my own horn. It's just fact. Because many people don't get fed in their lukewarm churches. And there are some saved people in those churches. And they're starving to death. And I'm glad to feed them. Forget it. The Holy Spirit is glad to feed them through any willing servant who is willing to preach and teach the pure word of God. And so we see, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world, if lost sinners do not hate you, you're not living for Jesus. And I'm not saying you got to be a fool. I'm not saying you got to be mean. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. You walk in the Spirit. You don't condone sin like Jesus did not condone sin. You speak the truth like Jesus spoke the truth. You live holy like Jesus lived holy. You confront sin. You confront evil, both with your words and your holiness, which makes them feel uncomfortable. You do that, the world's not going to like you. But if you conform to the world, the world's going to love you because you're not saved. You're just like it. Jesus said, if you're of the world will love you. There you got it. Do you see what he's saying here? Let's read verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus did not become popular by being holy. Jesus did not become popular by proclaiming the truth. He stirred up the hatred of the people. He stirred up the hatred of the religious leaders. And so Christians should not expect to be popular either. You see, I'd be a holy Christian, but I want to be popular. Well, then you've chosen the world, and you've chosen sin over Jesus, and you cannot be his disciple. You just chose hell. Wonderful choice, mister. Enjoy the few years that you have, or maybe the few seconds, who knows? You say, well, Murat, we're in the 21st century, and this is the 21st century church, and I have a Christian nightclub, and it's packed with unsaved people every single night. Yeah, and every one of them are still unsaved, and they will continue to be unsaved because you don't give them anything different than what the world does. Ah, you sprinkle a little bit of superficial Christianity on top of all your worldliness. You think that gets them to their knees and brings them to the point where they are guilty and they know they need Jesus and they cry out to him in repentance? You're out of your mind. You know full well it doesn't. There was a big Christian nightclub like that in the town that I was in 20, 30 years ago. I'll never forget. I went in there with somebody and we brought our Bibles. Oh boy, was that looked down upon. We stood out like a couple of sore thumbs. And then we learned that anybody could go to the microphone, but you couldn't talk about Jesus. You couldn't talk about sin. That was the rules at this quote unquote Christian nightclub. How about that one, folks? I got to stop. I'm not going to stop. You know what? Everyone of those people are still unsaved because you don't give them anything different than the world does. Because if you did, they wouldn't be there. Out of time. Continue studying the Word of God at thebibleversebyverse.com. While you're there, please remember I'm not underwritten by a large church and denomination. Pray for this ministry, would you? And click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long.